Good morning, Missio. It's a great day today. My name is Tim. I'm the co-director, along with my wife, for Family, Youth, and Children's Ministries. And if we hadn't a chance to meet, I'd like to meet you and get to know you better as well. In 2008, the markets, the financial markets in the U.S. fell apart. Things went bad really fast, and it touched the whole world. We were living in Germany at the time, and the Germans were very bitter about the subprime loans that were being offered in the United States, which led to the downfall of the markets and took the whole world into a sort of form of recession. At the same time that that was going on, God was speaking to my wife and I. We had been working in first in France and then in Germany for almost 20 years at that point. And we had come to the conclusion that God was leading us to come back to the United States, which meant leaving full-time ministry. It meant trying to find jobs. It meant uprooting our family. It meant a lot of different things. It was sort of traumatic to look at it. We had friends who were back in the United States who were saying, don't come back now. This is the worst time to ever come back to the United States. We thought about it for a year, sold our house, and moved into an apartment for a year. And at the end of the year, packed up all of our belongings and came back to the U.S. It was a daunting decision. It was a hard decision. But one of the things that made it possible for us to make that decision was that we had seen God act on our behalf faithfully over 20 years of being in ministry. Now, we'd seen it in our family as far as our marriage. We'd been married for 25 years at that point. In 2010, when we came back, we had seen God provide for our children. We had seen so many great and wonderful things. Just as an example, one of the things that we did when the organization, the denomination we were with at the time, was very sort of looked down on sharing your financial needs. If God was going to sending you, he was going to supply, right? So you don't need to tell people. God's going to give it to you. And so we didn't tell people about our financial needs, and we trusted God that he was going to supply funds for us. Another anomaly in our denomination was people didn't give regularly. They gave when the Spirit moved. And so some months we'd get $3,000, and another month we'd get $800. And so we had to live with this constant balance of going between plenty and not enough. It was this trying time, but in all of those times, and all of those 20 years of being in France and then in Germany, we had seen God provide. And that allowed us to take that step and step out in faith and trust in God. You know, we're always going to be facing different times, what we call the in-between times. The times when we are, things are changing, but the new stuff hasn't gotten put in place. We may not know everything that's coming at us, like moving to a new country. There's so many different things that go into that. But there are some times that we have expectations of some coming changes, and we know parts and we know bits of what's going to come to us. An example is we're going into a new job. You know, we know what the benefits are going to be. We know what the pay is going to be. But we don't know how it's going to be relating to our boss or to our coworkers. And so we end up in these situations, and many times where we are kind of in between. There are a lot of kind of what I would call in-between situations, sort of things like applying for college and waiting for the application or the responses to come back, waiting for a diagnosis. We're in the in-between, hearing the diagnosis. We're also in the in-between. Pregnancy, 9 months of waiting, walking with a child through a health difficulty, walking with and waiting for a child to get through the terrific twos or threes, seeing that you're about to graduate and looking like what's next and where am I going and anticipating getting married. You know, these all can be moments of happy anticipation, while at the same time, they can be married with anxiety. They can be elicit joy, or they can elicit apprehension, or they can do both at the same time. We have a lot of different emotions and attitudes as we go through these times of being in the middle, being in between. You know, life changes, and we are often in the in-between. And last week, Vicky was talking about this, and she said that for a large part of our lives, we are in the in-between. We are waiting. Things are changing around us, and we don't exactly know what's going to happen, what the reality is going to be. And so the question is then, how do we handle it? We're going to have different emotions. It's normal to have those. How do we live with that in the in-between? Now, I've talked so far about how it affects us personally, but what about us on a community level? Here we are, and Vicky mentioned it this morning, we've no longer have a lead pastor, and we're waiting. We're waiting to see what's going to happen. I think our first reaction we should have, you know, Dom felt God calling him to go into a new ministry. I think we should have kind of two reactions. One is we should thank God that Dom heard the voice, that Dom was listening. And then second, that he had the faith to step into it. But for us that are living with the situation, we could have a little bit of anxiety or worry. You know, what's next? You know, what's going to happen to our cohesion as a community? Who's going to be our lead pastor? Are they going to take the new pastor? Are they going to take us in new directions or change the tone or vision of the church? Or God forbid, they want to change the carpet. And I'm not saying that these are illegitimate things to feel or think about. The question is, how do we handle them? And I want to suggest that one of the keys to handling anxiety, fear, and anger, and other strong emotions when we're in the in-between comes back to looking at God's faithfulness. And it goes beyond just looking at God's faithfulness, but embracing it and rejoicing in it, and then stepping into what is next with faith. And I'd like us to look at a passage in the Old Testament that I think is really powerful and speaks to this whole issue, and that's in Joshua chapter 3. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV. That's also in the Pew Bibles. They're all NIVs if you want, or it'll be projected up behind me. But let's read this book, this chapter, not the book, but the chapter 3 of Joshua. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark, and do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, at this particular time when they're crossing. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their foot touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the waters flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. This is a great passage. It's one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. And it illustrates how we can step out in faith when we understand God's faithfulness to us in the past. To understand this text, we need to do a little bit of context. The immediate context is that the children of Israel had been for 400 years in exile in Egypt. Part of that time, they had been enslaved, and they had been doing mandatory physical labor for years. But 40 years before this event, Moses comes on the scene and, through God's hand, liberates the people from the domination of the Egyptians, and they're brought into a process of crossing the Red Sea, of receiving the law, of living in the desert, actually being taken up to the Promised Land the first time and not having enough faith to go in. God said to them, you're now going to wander for 40 years. And the whole generation that had left Egypt died in the desert. And this is a brand new generation. There's nobody over 40 years old except two, Joshua and Caleb. And here they are as they are coming into this land that has been promised to them. But we need to understand how this promise was given to them. It was given to them over many, many years, but they have not lived it. They've not seen it until right now. So let's kind of just trace back, and I'm going to just look at some passages that help us to see the progression of these promises and how God had said, I'm going to bring you back to this land. This is going to be where you live. This is going to be your place. About 785 years, and I'm going to always say about because it's hard to get exact dates on this, but about 785 years before this event, there's a promise made to Abraham in chapter 12. It says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you, to your offspring, and I will give to your offspring, I will give this land. A little later in his life, found in Genesis 15, God says to him again, know for certain your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here to Israel, to Palestine, for the sins of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. These were great promises that were made to Abraham. Do you know at the end of his life? He had a promise that he was going to become a great nation. How many children did he have by Sarah at the end of his life? One. How much land did he possess in that land? He owned a burial plot, and that's all he owned. That's his only descendants. These things had not yet come to be. But yet, God continues to make this promise. About 585 years before our event here that we're looking at, God speaks to Isaac. He says, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase you, increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. I'm going to bless you and increase your number. How many children did Isaac have at the end of his life? Two. 525 years before Joshua, in our passage in Joshua, God speaks to Jacob as he is leaving the promised land. Now, Jacob has been really, he's a deceiver. He's deceived his brother, and his brother wants to kill him, so he's fleeing him. He's also going to look for a wife. But here's the promise that God gives to him as he's leaving the land. I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. I'm with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. He leaves the land. About 25 years later, he returns back. And as before he comes back into the land, God says to him again, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. And so he comes back into the land, and he lives with his 12 sons. He also had daughters. And as they're living in the land, one of their sons, Joseph, gets sold by his brothers into slavery, into Egypt. And he becomes the savior of his people because there's a famine, consequentially a famine in Israel. And there's an opportunity for them to go down to join Joseph in Egypt. And here's the words of God to Jacob before he goes back into the land. I am God, the God of your father. He said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. Now, for 400 years, they're sitting on these promises. For 400 years, they're waiting for these things to happen. Now, they are becoming a great nation. I mean, the Egyptians are worried. I mean, these people are reproducing like crazy, and it's like, they're like, it's a nation within a nation. It's growing and growing and growing. And they're like, whoa, we gotta control this. And so they did more and harder forced labor. They tried to kill all of the newborn males that were born. But 40 years before our events here, God speaks to Moses, and he sends him into the land. This is what he says. I am the God of your father and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. These are great promises. 40 years ahead, 40 years in the desert. They were thinking, when are we getting to the land? When are we going to get there? How can we end? What's going to happen? What's it going to be like? They're in this in-between stage. But now here in Joshua 3, they are on the brink, and no pun intended, of receiving the promise of God. They're right on the edge of the river. There, there's promises that they would have a homeland and that the stateless family would become a people with a homeland. They were going to go from insecurity to security, yet they were entering into another in-between session. Yes, they'd been living 40 years in between, but now as they enter in the land, they're going to go from invaders to occupiers. And that's going to be a huge transition for them. God had faithfully led them for 40 years. This generation who is present now on the banks of the Jordan has seen God for 40 years provide manna, water, food for almost 2 million people on a daily basis. They were one generation separated from the plagues and from the crossing of the Red Sea, but they had never experienced those things. They had instead experienced God taking care of them faithfully over all these 40 years. God is now going to do something new, and he asked them to step out in faith with the backdrop of his faithfulness, because of his faithfulness. So what does he say to them? So let's look at what he says in this text in Joshua 3. He says to them, first of all, he says, you've never been this way, but count on my presence and my power. There's some great words in here. I just love this. In verse 4 of chapter 3, it says, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. And sometimes when we're in those in-between times, we're in those situations where we are in between. We've not been this way before. We've not walked in the way that God is leading us at this time. But he says, count on my presence and my power. First of all, my presence. He says to Joshua in verse 7, he says, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. That's to Joshua he says that. Then to the people he says this in verse 10. This is how you will know that the living God is among you. You are going to be accompanied. God is going with you in this. And not only is his presence going to be available for his people, there's also his power. Verse 11, it says, a phrase that gets repeated. He says, see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. The one who made the earth, the one who sustains the earth, is going with you. He also repeats it in verse 13, where he says, he's talking about the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. Again, emphasizing that God's presence is going to be with them, his power is going to be with them, and he's saying, now I'm going to ask you to do something. One of the things he asked them to do is this, found in verse 5. He says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And This call to consecrate means to keep or intend for a special purpose. For them, it meant abstaining from certain ritually unclean things, unclean foods, activities. It also meant ritual cleansing. It meant preparation. It meant that they were getting ready for God to do something special among them. Consecrate yourselves. Set yourselves apart. And then he asked them to do another thing. He asked them to step out, step in, to move out, to embrace what God's doing. And he says it, first of all, to the Levites in verse 8. He says, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant that when you reach the edge of the Jordan's water, go and stand in the river. Okay, now, let's think about this. All right, we're going to cross this river. The first thing you're going to do is you're going to go step into it. The water's still going, but I'm expecting you to just go and start walking into it and see what happens. That's a call of faith. That's a really strong call for them. To the people, it's very similar. It says in verse 13, as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. And you are supposed to then follow as a people into that place. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if I'm watching and I see these Levites come out and they put their feet into the water and it stops, there's a lot of water that's dammed up there. There's a lot of water that's backing up. And now I'm going to walk downstream from that. I have to trust that God's going to hold that water back. The Levites, they're going to have to trust God. They're going to have to put their feet in the water for the water to stop. That's a great step of faith on their part. Well, how does this apply to us individually and then to our community? Let me just, Rick, suggest a couple of things. I think as we see this passage, it says, you know, you've never been this way before. We need to recognize the unknown, yet count on God's faithfulness. You know, in between times, we're often confronted by what we don't know and what's unfamiliar. Yet God is asking us to trust him and walk through what he says and step into what he calls us to do. He is with us like he was with the Jews at this time. He is powerful as he was for these people. His presence and his power was there for his people. I started by telling you that we came back to the United States in 2010 because we felt like God was leading us to do that. Do you think that when we got back, everything was easy? Do you think that everything just kind of fell into our laps and that, oh, it was just wonderful right from the start? No, it wasn't. When we came back, I thought, oh, I'm going to get a job real easy. I had a newly minted master's in education in my pocket. I thought, man, this is going to be no problem getting a job. Well, difficulty number one, the state of Oregon said, hey, you haven't gone through teacher training and been observed as a teacher in an Oregon university, so we can't certify you. I talked to private schools and tried to get jobs in private schools. No go. Over a year and a half, I worked part-time. Leslie worked for H&R Block. It was a very taxing job for her. but it was a hard time. It was a very difficult time for us as we didn't know how, you know, we were going to make ends meet. Again, God kept providing. God allowed us to meet our financial obligations. I ended up, towards the end, I was actually doing 4 part-time jobs. They weren't all part-time jobs. One was tutoring 2 hours a week. So, but we found ourselves in this situation where we had said, okay, yes to God. We'd looked at his faithfulness in the past. We were living with it as we stepped into it, but there was a lot of things that were in place. I needed a job really badly. One Sunday, I'm sitting in church, and the woman in front of me turns around and says, Tim, how's it going finding work? And I'm going like, it's not going well at all. And she says to me, have you ever thought about working in child welfare? And I didn't say what my first reaction, which was, no way in any place. No way. I had never thought about that. And she said, well, I'm a supervisor. at Child Welfare, and we have two options. We have two openings. Why don't you apply? I applied, and it led to my getting a job at DHS and Child Welfare. And I want to say that was a mixed blessing. It was great because the pay was good. It was probably the best pay you can get as a social worker. It was by far the hardest job I'd ever done. It required so many different skills. And I had so many different times where I had, again, to step into the uncomfortable, to trust God, to guide and lead. But I can say that I could start that job without any background in child welfare, without any background in social services, because I had counted on God's faithfulness to do it. We need to recognize that, yes, things are unknown, things are difficult for us, yet we can count on God's faithfulness. Second thing I'd like to say is we need to evaluate where we are spiritually and prepare to see God work. Sometimes when we're in the in-between, we just want to coast. Well, I think instead of that, we need to think about consecrating ourselves, setting ourselves apart. We need to think about where we are. Where are we spiritually? What are we doing? How are we growing? We need to evaluate where we are in our relationship with God. We want to look at the patterns of our lives and the tendencies of our reactions. Where is God in all of this? How are we looking to God when we're confronted with new situation? How much time are we giving to reading God's word and really taking it in? I saw a meme the other day that said, how can we say that God is silent when we never open our Bibles? You know, am I having time to pray and listen to God? I'm going to sound kind of like Joel here, but we need time for silence and solitude. We need times for a break in the busyness of our lives to be able to calm down, concentrate, and let God speak to us, to turn our minds and our hearts to God. We need to think, too, are there things that are keeping me back from following God? Why is it hard for me to step out in faith? Is there something in my life that needs to change? And again, this time of self-examination is really critical for us if we are going to allow God to prepare us for the work that he's going to be doing. And then the last thing I'd like to say is that we need to respond to how God is leading us. We need to step into what God is doing with us, doing in me, doing with me, and all the time remembering that God is faithful. If we step out in faith without that consideration, it becomes kind of like it's all about me. But when we step out in faith, we step out in faith knowing that God is going to take care of us. I remember several different occasions in which God asked us as a family to trust him. We went to a missionary convention in France. Missionaries from our denomination all gathered together for a time of refreshment and teaching and spiritual growth. And as we left, we knew that we had several things planned that we didn't have money for. We didn't have money for our vacation that we had planned the week afterwards. Didn't have the money for it. We had a lot of school expenses that were coming up. And we had a huge, big tax bill that was coming due, that was due in September. This was August. So we go to this conference, and we arrive at the conference. And one of the first things that happened was one of our friends from the States was also visiting, and she gave us a book. And she said, you might find the bookmarks interesting. They were. They were $50 bills. And it was full of them. We went, wow. That's great. I think we have our vacation. But we didn't have the rest of the money. So we were praying about it, talking to each other about it, like, what do we do? Do we take the money for our vacation, or do we not do our vacation? What? How do we balance all this out? And I was the bookkeeper, the money manager for our conference, and one of the other missionaries had asked me several different times about how are you getting your funds? What's it like for you? Because they were all in the same boat. 1 year, very good amount of money would come in, and some months, not so much. And so he would ask us this question, and I didn't think much about it. And when he was paying his bill, he gave me a check, and so I put it in with all the other checks. And when I was actually doing the deposit, I pulled it out and I said, this isn't made out to the conference, it's made out to me. And it was exactly the remaining money that we needed to pay our school expenses, and to start and to pay our taxes. We had to step into it. We had to step out. As we did, God supplied and God provided. And God does that on a regular basis. I guess the main point of what I want to say today is that God's faithfulness in our journey calls for us in return to act in faith. Turning it around, we act in faith because of God's faithfulness to us. And I've been speaking, for the most part, about how this impacts us individually. Yet this experience of the children of Israel was a corporate experience. They experienced and they recognized God's faithfulness corporately. They consecrated themselves as a body or as a nation, and they stepped into the Jordan together. And I believe God is asking us to reflect on how he has been faithful to Missio. I was really encouraged when we had our goodbye service for Dom to hear some of the testimony of how God has led, what God has done in our body, in our church. And we are in this time of being an in-between period as a church. God has led us to the point he wants us to grow and even to thrive in this situation. And this isn't the time for us to sit on our hands, but to engage with God, to consecrate ourselves and go where he wants us to go. Let's just stop at the moment of prayer here. Heavenly Father, we come to you and thank you that you are with us. We thank you, Lord, that you walk beside us. You go before us. You come behind. You are there doing the work that you want to do, can do in our lives. Lord, we want to be submitted to that. We want to cooperate with you. We want to be in harmony with you as you work in us. Father, we recognize that you are asking us to trust you in a time of where we don't know who's going to be our lead pastor. Maybe on an individual basis, we're in a time of waiting, or we're in between some very important things. Lord, we pray that you'd give us the faith. We pray that you'd give us the encouragement that we need to go forward with you. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.